Our New Testament lesson for today is from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 1, verses 2 through 6. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you, because of your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now. I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. The word of God. Thanks be to God.
Her name is Annette. When I knew her, she was a young adult living with her parents, Bob and Carolyn. Annette had a severe mental disability. She loved to sing. She couldn't read the words and couldn't say most of the words. And if you would have been at the Christmas concert at our church, our little new church, you would have noticed it sounded like she was kind of doing scat while the choir was singing the Christmas carols, but she was joyful. On Sundays, when we had communion, Annette would come down the aisle shaking, trembling. Her face, you might have thought she was in pain by the look on her face, and then when she came up and received the bread and the juice, she completely relaxed. Wow. Her mother told me that they had to put what day communion was going to be in the month, otherwise she would ask every single day, is it communion this week? Communion this week? So they had to put it on the calendar so they could point to it for her. And I have to admit, Chris and I were co-pastoring at the time, and we did compete a little bit over who got to give Annette the sacrament. After I served Holy Communion to Annette, I think I finally fully understood what John Wesley meant when he taught on the means of grace. Basically, the means of grace are spiritual disciplines. Worship, prayer, the Lord's Supper, fasting, and there's a list of them in your bulletins further. As Mr. Wesley, the instigator of the Methodist flavor of Christianity, he called people to a life of faith. He called them into small groups, kind of like Donna does for us. She calls us into small groups to go deeper. And he would encourage people to, in that group, hold each other accountable and ask the question, what means of grace have you availed yourself to this week? Have you been to worship? Did you take the Lord's Supper, etc., so on. He said he did that so that, quote, we would be Christians not in name only, but in heart and life. So that we might be Christians not in name only, but in heart and life. These holy activities connect us with God's grace, to further conform us to the image of God in which we were each artistically made. Grace upon grace is bountifully given through our participation in the means of grace. For those of us who might think God is absent or remote, the gift of the means of grace is evidence that God is with us, which I vividly saw in precious Annette. The Deuteronomy passage, there you are, Diane, that Diane read to us first, has the people of Israel waiting at the River Jordan to go over into the promised land. Moses is there with them, and here they are waiting, and Moses prepares to give his last sermon to his people because he does not cross the Jordan. He does not get to go into the promised land. He dies at that point. But so it's his last sermon in his life. And think about the import of that moment. The Israelites had just emerged from being under the rule of a brutal dictator. They wandered in the desert for 40 years. Now, some of you haven't even been alive for 40 years. And now they're standing on the shores waiting to go in to the promised land. It was a second chance, a new day for the people. And on this momentous occasion, Moses preaches a fiery sermon to his people, ending with one of the best bring-it-home sermon lines in the Bible. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live. Perhaps it was less of a sermon line than a toast. I mean, I can see him lifting a cup and saying, L'chaim, which is the Jewish toast to life. L'chaim, people, L'chaim. Choose life. And if you look at the scripture a little bit more, there's even more deeper lessons for us. Because choose life, what is he talking about in this context? Or what is he not talking about? Which is perhaps easier. For Moses, choose life did not mean worshiping the idols that the Canaanites were the ones who were inhabiting the promised land that the Israelites were going to be living amongst. The Canaanites, he said, he had warned them. So if you go back to chapter 29, he's saying, you've seen their detestable things. He's talking about their idols. Their filthy idols of wood and stone, of silver and gold. And it may be that there is among you some whose heart is already turning away from Yahweh. In short, Moses was saying, stay away from the idols and nobody will get hurt. It's good advice for us too. We may not have a giant golden cow in our house, or maybe you do. Silver cow? But we all have things that we idolize, things that we covet, prioritize, fret over, money, simple one, youthfulness, iPhones, oh my, if that isn't an idol of our times, Spanx. We do engage in self-absorbed bouts of entitlement, of blaming. I'm running late for work, but it's that woman that's going the speed limit that's going to make me late for work, right? Presenting other people's successes, a substance. You never know where we humans might put our priorities. I'm just saying, we all have an idol. We all have a golden calf. Things we think will give us energy or life or joy. Or we have golden calf blinders that make us think we're the one who's always right. But Moses tells us those things do not lead to life. In fact, they can lead to destruction. Idols can be powerful things. If we worship money, we become greedy, right? If we worship power, we can become corrupt. If we worship another person, we can become codependent. As the writer Ralph Waldo Emerson put it, that which dominates our imaginations and our thoughts will determine our life and our character. Therefore, it behooves us to be careful what we worship, for what we are worshiping, we are becoming. I do not want to become a pair of Spanx. Nor a dollar bill, nor my iPhone. Beware of the idols, for they do not lead to life. Okay, so what does Moses mean by life? Pretty simple. You could probably answer this for me, but he's got it in verse 20. Loving the Lord your God. Loving the Lord your God, obeying and holding fast to God, for that means life to you, Moses tells the people. It makes sense. As God is the life force for all of us, grace is available to us at any time. But if the connection gets broken, then things can become quickly dark, cold, distant. There's a parable, Native American parable, and you might have seen it on Facebook. Yes, I've been on Facebook a lot. And it goes like this. The old Cherokee is teaching his grandson about life. A fight is going on inside me, he says to the boy. It's a terrible fight between two wolves. One is evil. He is angry, evil, regretful, greedy, arrogant, inferiority, lies. He's false pride. He's superiority. The other wolf, he says, is good. He's joy. He's peace, love, hope. He's serenity, humility, honesty, kindness, truth, compassion, generosity. And grandson, the same fight is going on in you and every other person. Grandson thinks about this for a little bit. He says, which wolf will win? The old Cherokee simply replied, the one you feed. The one you feed. The bad wolf never looks the same when it appears. Sometimes when it's feeling like my work really isn't making a difference. Other times it's not professional but personal. Like when I feel insecure, think I'm not good enough or pretty enough or smart enough. It's when I live out of scarcity, blaming other people for my problems. Your bad wolf's probably a shapeshifter too. Depending upon the day or your mood or what happened last week. But ultimately, it's the manifestation of a few fundamentally negative or evil thoughts that creep around in our heads and try to drag us down. Because good people are bad and bad people are good and everybody's a mixture of two. The negative will always weigh more than the positive. If my viewpoint is flawed and fixed on one side of the scale, what wins out is the stuff that we cultivate. What we feed will win. That's simple. And the reality is, if I think I can be my best self, the clearest expression of God's image all by myself, by sheer willpower, I'm misguided. It takes grace. It takes God's grace to fuel my choices. It takes God's grace to feed the good wolf some days, doesn't it? Many of us have found ourselves in those dim places, feeling abandoned by God, but we're just disconnected. We've not been feeding the good wolf. Perhaps we can learn from the famous inventor Thomas Edison. He's credited with such inventions as the incandescent light bulb, thank you, Thomas, and the phonograph. And after failing over and over, Edison never questioned the existence of electricity. When he failed to get them to work, he didn't say, oh, I guess electricity doesn't work. No, he always believed that if the experiment didn't work, it was a problem with the connect, not with the the source of the power, but with the connection. Failed over and over, but he knew the source was true. It was the connection he needed to work on. Grace is like that too. God is there in what Dale called last week umbrellative, did I say that right? Umbrellative grace. If you weren't here last week, he had little paper umbrellas in the bulletin. They probably were all over the floor. They were cute. They were bright colors. Because he wanted us to remember that image that God's grace is like a dome. Dome covering us. Umbrellative. God is broadcasting this unconditional acceptance and love on all channels, all stations, all the time. The means of grace, Holy Communion, prayer, worship, keep us tuned in to the source of life and informs our everyday choices and what thoughts we give power to running through our brain. So, L'chaim, choose life. Moses said to his people, surely what I'm commanding you today is not too hard for you, nor is it too far away. You can do this, people, he said. And John Wesley would agree, hence John Wesley's means of grace. His list of practices rooted in the biblical stories in which we can especially connect and stay connected to the flow of God's grace and be energized to choose life. At the end of his sermon, Moses summoned Joshua. Joshua was the one who was going to lead them into the promised land. Remember, Moses didn't get to go. So he calls Joshua over. And the words that he speaks then were not only empowering to Joshua and the people of Israel then, but also for us today. He said, be strong and bold, for you will go with the people into their land. It is the Lord that goes before you. It is the Lord who will be with you. God will not fail you or forsake you. That's echoed in that Philippians passage that Diane read for us. I am confident, it says, I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. We will not be forsaken. God will continue to work among us and through us with grace. Today, people, God says, today I put before you life and death. Choose life. Today this choice is before us. In fact, every day this choice is before us, which is why we need to engage in the means of grace on a regular basis, connecting us to the spiritual power beyond our humanness, so we can make the choices that lead to a wholehearted, God-anchored life. Amen.